All right, this morning's sermon text is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Before I read God's word, let us pray. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence today to worship you, may we receive your word with gladness. May we recognize that that passage that was just read by Millie applies to us, your church, that through your Son's glorious resurrection, your power was displayed upon this earth, and you also gave us the gift of your Spirit. Lord, help us to recognize that that Spirit is powerful, that it lives within us, and may that power compel us in a new chapter in our church's history on this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. The word of the Lord. I'll have to say that the echoes when we do back and forth dialogue in liturgy already is like a big thumbs up compared to the last room. There's actually like, it's like a conversation. It's not like you're right next to me. So this is like awesome. So I'm really thrilled. Before I start my sermon today, I want to start with two sentences from two scholars that devoted their whole lives to the study of the New Testament. And they say this about the Gospel of John, but I think it applies to our passage today. And I want us to focus on the response of the beloved disciple today. So the beloved disciple serves as a model for his readers to follow. They too are to serve as witnesses to the truth and to make much of the love of Jesus in their lives. So beloved disciple, and in response, how we love Jesus and how we respond. So last week, we journeyed with Jesus, the humble king. So Michael preached on Palm Sunday the text Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and Jesus was presented as the mild and meek king. Now, we didn't have our traditional Maundy Thursday service because everybody was all hands on deck to get everything in this room, and it was okay to pause that service for this year. It will come back next year, I promise you, in this space. But I had had a sermon ready to go on John 19, 16 through 27, and in that passage you see a turn. We go from Jesus, the humble king, riding on a donkey, to the crucified king, which was a scandal. Jesus, the crucified king, dies for the sins of the world. Nobody, and I repeat, nobody expected a crucified king. It was a scandal. And Paul would put it this way in his first letter to the Corinthians. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I want to focus on that power, that the power that's on display in the resurrection this morning. That passage does a great job at stressing that. And was it our own power that got us into this room this morning? No. Let's repeat that again. Was it our power that got us into this room this morning? No, it was God's power. Now, if you follow in the New Testament, the early church preached the power of the resurrection. That's what compelled them forward. It's just all over the book of Acts. I would dare say that it's pretty obnoxious the way that they preach this power. They really believe the small band of misfits, right? There's not many of them, is going to change the world. What happened 2,000 years ago on this day, they believe unashamedly, Christ rising from the dead was going to change all of human history. And it did. That power is still with God's people today. Now, in our space, if you just close your eyes for I'm going to get youth groupy on you this morning, but close your eyes and think about the space not being the way that it is. So close your eyes and imagine. Imagine a really dark space, no light whatsoever in it. Imagine pizza ovens all over the place, plumbing all over, open ceilings, all right? Imagine how grungy and dingy that space feels. Now open up your eyes, and how bright and light and beautiful is this space? God's power is on display. This space has been transformed from a pizza shop to a space of worship. God is claiming it as his own. So as a congregation, for those who have been with us for a long time or might be new with us this morning, we've experienced God's power in quite amazing ways over the last year and a half. I had this aha moment this week. We've been talking as a group of elders about this space for over a year, and we've been talking and praying and thinking. And I had this weird apocalyptic moment where I was like, oh my gosh, it's actually here. And driving in today, I was like, all this planning and preparation and everything, we have the new space. It is just amazing. And I thought through how we've experienced God's power in the process. So at first, we weren't even coming into this space was not on our horizon. The owner who owns it, his name's Stefan, actually approached us about the space. Some of us were skeptical. Some of us were ready to go right away. And we're like, we worship a powerful God. Of course, the room will look the way that it looks today. That was about half of the board. And over time, as we thought and prayed about it, the Lord nudged all the elders, and we unanimously voted to come into the new space. It was a test of faith from the Lord. And as we trust in the Lord, I think, I can say this as the pastor, we experience God's power and his display in propelling us forward. Because guess what? We received a few checks that helped pay to get into our space. This was not on our horizon. We didn't even have a plan for it, but they nonetheless happened. Can I get an amen for the Lord rewards trust by his people? Amen. Yeah. So as we were getting into our new space, we saw God's power all around us. And I think it's super fitting this morning that our first service here on Resurrection Sunday is a service dedicated to God's power, that not only could he raise Jesus from the dead, but through the gift of the Spirit, he can propel us forward in a new chapter in ministry. Okay, that's what I really want us to hear this morning. Is God really creative? Absolutely. He's going to do creative things in the coming years. So today in our text, we see and witness the power of God on display in Jesus Christ. What matters most in our text in John's account is this key word, beloved. Are you a beloved disciple of Jesus? It's pretty simple. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead physically, you are called beloved. John states it this way in his letter that he wrote. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This verse summarizes from John's perspective what the gospel is all about. Eternal life is at the end of the day when God raises us up and we see our beloved face to face. But eternal life in John's gospel is today. You experience eternal life today through the inward testimony of the Spirit. And I want us to recognize that in our passage. So turn with me to John 21. All right, so first, this passage is the first in John's gospel to establish the resurrection as a historical event. And it repeats this term a lot, the beloved disciple. So just to get this out of the way up front and center, I think the beloved disciple is the Apostle John. So he's an eyewitness to the resurrection. And his community in response had this nickname for him, the beloved disciple. But it doesn't stop with the Apostle John. I think in John's gospel, if you follow Jesus, you too are a beloved disciple of Jesus. And I want you to receive that this morning as good news. So this beloved disciple who stands behind this gospel, he wants us to believe. Despite what you might have been taught, or at least I was taught in public school, there's no impartial writers in this life. Everybody's writing something because they want you to get on their side. If you've ever written an essay before in your life, what are you trying to do in an essay? Persuade. So the beloved disciple is trying to persuade you and I to be believers in Christ. Before we also jump in the text, I want to get this out of the way. It's okay to read ourselves into the passage. I think that's what John is doing with this keyword, beloved disciple. What we're doing in the passage is imagining we were there 2,000 years ago, and we're getting an eyewitness account of what occurred. That world-changing event 2,000 years ago. And both John chapter 20 and John chapter 21 is pushing you and I towards belief in Christ and the power that comes with his resurrection. So belief and power, those are the key words today, all through the Spirit. And hopefully you picked up on that in Millie's reading today. She did a great job. So thank you, Millie. All right, John 21. So John is setting the scene for us. It first says, now on the first day, so it's the dawn of Sunday. Has anybody experienced a sunrise service before? Yeah, they're awesome. I believe we did them my first year, 3 years ago, and the idea is to have the sun come up, and it's to experience in many ways what's going on in John 21. Now, if you were up and early this morning and you experienced the sunrise this morning, it was absolutely marvelous and beautiful and really captures what's going on in this verse. So our first person that comes to the tomb is Mary Magdalene. So she's coming early. And again, this is a good historical argument for why Christians worship on Sunday. But the text says it was still dark. And if we had been journeying along in John's gospel, light and darkness is a theme, not just of what's going on physically, but what is going on spiritually as well. So I think we can say at this point in time, Mary Magdalene doesn't fully understand spiritually what's going on. It kind of is going to fly over her head, and there's going to be a passage that comes after our text today that shows that she's a believer. So she's unaware of what's going on. But she nonetheless sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, people are blowing up my phone on Easter Sunday this morning, especially my family back on the East Coast, and they're sending me all these, like, happy Easter and he is risen. And it was providential because the ones that I were getting had the tomb and it sealed with the rock. Do you know what I'm talking about? With this giant rock that's sealed, kind of like a sliding glass door, if you have a sliding glass door in your house, right? Can you move that giant rock by yourself if it's a sliding glass door across a tomb, to use that analogy? No, it would take like 10 full-grown men or maybe even more. I don't know. I'm not an expert on tomb rolling in antiquity, but it would take a lot of power and a lot of strength. And what's interesting about verse 1, I think, is Mary Magdalene thinks that some band of misfits stole the body and rolled the stone away. But what's fascinating about the first verse is everything's kind of flying over her head. She does not see that God is actually at work already. There's clues in the text, in the Greek text, that God's power is on display. He is the one who rose Jesus from the dead, and the stone has been removed. And that's going to play itself out in our passage. So in a sense of irony, she's in darkness, but God's light is on display. All right? Verse 2, Mary is perhaps quite angry and frustrated. So she runs and she gets the lead disciple, Peter, And she gets this other disciple who we are told is the one whom Jesus loved, who I already told you is the Apostle John, who is the representative in this gospel. And she says to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So I presume at this point, Mary Magdalene is quite frustrated. She is quite shocked, and she thinks that the body was perhaps stolen. Now, as we get into section two, we start to see the disciples' response. So it's Peter and John. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. That's an interesting textual clue. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So that's John. Just to kind of fill you guys in, John is perhaps as young as a teenager. So if you could imagine some of our 14, 15, 16-year-old boys in the life of our congregation, that's the Apostle John. So I was thinking, what's the fancy reason for why he ran faster than Peter? The only thing I could come up with was that John was quite a bit younger than Peter and ran faster than him. It's nothing special. It's just one of these unique, weird historical facts that ends up in our Bible. And the 15-year-old boy runs a lot faster than Peter and goes back to talk to him. So verse 5, as John's experiencing this, he stoops in, he looks. The linen cloths are lying there. Simon Peter comes, so the head disciple comes. He follows him. He goes into the tomb and discovers that the linen cloths are lying there as well. Notice in verse 6, the text doesn't say anything about Peter's response, if he believes or he doesn't. It's just absent, because I think the passage is more about John, the beloved disciple's response. If you skip down to verse 8, we're told what John's response to the resurrection was. The other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first because he was younger and could run a lot faster, he goes in, he sees, so notice the cue with his eyes, and he what? He believes. This belief is more than an abstract belief. This is a spiritual seeing. In John's gospel, he is recorded as the first one who truly believes that Jesus has risen from the dead, and what that communicates, eternal life. Now, 9 and 10 kind of have these, they just kind of show the disciples responding to what Jesus told them already in his gospel. They didn't understand because of the scriptures. Jesus is going to come back and essentially lead a Bible study with them and walk them through everything. That he must rise from the dead. So they go back in verse 10 to their homes and presumably are waiting until the Spirit comes and is given to them with power so that they can go and proclaim the resurrection of the Lord and change the world. It's interesting. You know, you think in Jesus's ministry that he would be the one. Ultimately, Jesus changes the world. I'm not saying that he doesn't, but you would think that he would be the one going and talking to everybody. It's quite the opposite. He dies, he rises from the dead, and he gives the gift of the Spirit to his disciples, and they turn the world upside down through the gift of the Spirit. All right, so what I see as the issue in our text today is the lack of trust in God's power. And I want to relate that to Easter Sunday, and also where we're going as a church in the future. So we're in our new space today. It is great. And as I'm preaching, I'm adjusting to all the sound, and I can see you guys adjusting too. It is great. This is a big celebration to be here this morning. We see God's resurrection power before our very eyes. And I think one of the temptations going forward as a congregation is going to be that we might focus on our own power. Do we want to focus on our own power going forward? No, we don't. The early church, again, like I said in my opening, was no means perfect. It shouldn't be idolized. But the early church believed in the power of the resurrection. They had to, because they were not the type of people that you and I would pick to turn the world upside down. Acts 4:13 says this about the disciples. And think about how this applies to you, perhaps, too. Now, when they saw the boldness, that relates to power, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that verse because it emphasizes that it is not the people that you and I would pick to change the world upside down. It is good news for us this morning that God chooses the lowly. Why does he choose the lowly? To display his glory and ultimately his power. So as we celebrate the power of God and his ability to use very common people such as us to transform the world, it's really simple. It's just simple faithfulness to the gospel and proclaiming it, proclaiming that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. And what is key for us moving forward as a congregation on this Resurrection Sunday is the power that we have access to. The Bible isn't, I like to state this a lot from the pulpit and just in ministry in general. The Bible isn't just a nice historical book that we just pick up and read with all these stories. The Bible is actually living and active. That same power that was given to the apostles in the first century is still with us today. It's in this very room. God's power is with us. So I want to ask two questions in response to our text. The first question is essentially, how do we become beloved in God's eyes as we follow with the beloved disciple? And then number two, and this is more geared towards our church, is what does this passage ultimately mean for the beloved community, which is our church this morning in our new chapter as a congregation? All right, so first let's start with us as individuals, seeing and believing. So John, the beloved disciple, provides us with the purpose statement of his gospel, which is this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So believing, if you were to follow in John's gospel, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means that you believe that he was the incarnate Son of God. And I preached on the prologue in Christmas this year. I've been doing John's gospel completely, and I'm going to do Mark next year, and then Matthew the year after. Or I'm sorry, I always get them mixed up in historical detail in their Bible. We'll do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll just keep rotating every 4 years. We're going to do that. Makes it simple for me. But you have the incarnation, all right? The God-man. Believing for John also means that you recognize that Jesus' life and his teachings are authoritative because they're divine in source. Believing for John means that you recognize that Jesus died for your sins. That's very, very important. Believing for John means that you recognize God's power in raising Jesus from the dead, which is what we're celebrating today, his power. All of these beliefs imply and communicate to us eternal life in Christ. And when I say eternal life, I mean today, not just in the future as well. Though I mean in the future when you die and you go into the presence of the Lord and he'll come on the last day to judge the living and the dead. But eternal life in John's gospel communicates today. That's the good news that I want you to receive. If you believe all those, much like the Apostle John, who's the beloved disciple, you are a beloved disciple as well. I want you to hear this morning that you are loved by God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. So what is wonderful about this gospel is that there are so many different responses to the resurrection. So if you're raised in church, you never did anything bad, you're baptized, I guess, 8 days in, and you're just in church all the time, and you've always believed in Jesus. I bet that's nobody in this room, but maybe there's one or two. You might be the ideal disciple, like the beloved disciple. That's kind of how it works out in John's gospel. Praise God. We need people like that, maybe the one or two that are in this room. For others, we have a woman that's involved, Mary Magdalene. And for us, in our modern world, that might be something like, oh, that's cool that a woman is involved and as a key witness. But if you were to write a gospel in the first century and you wanted to have a key eyewitness see the Lord first, you would want to see a man do it. You would not want a woman to be an eyewitness. So you have this misfit, so to speak, Mary Magdalene, who sees the empty tomb first. That is a really neat story. We also have Peter in other gospels. He's not particularly in John, like he is in the others, but I'm going to pull him out. And when he responds to things, he often has this idea of I can change the world type. You know, he's kind of hot and cold. He receives Jesus's message and he's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to just change the world by myself. And what does Peter do next? He fails miserably. There's a lot of people in the life of the church that get so fired up about doing ministry for the Lord, and where are they in 2 weeks? That's Peter. That's his story. I can't wait to talk to him in glory and be like, you got really beat up in Scripture, and I'm thankful for that because you communicate what my experience has been like. If you are not the I can change the world type, or you're not like Mary Magdalene, or you're not like the Apostle John, in John's gospel, we have this other person named Thomas. And what is Thomas famous for? He is famous for doubting. And I love that response. He needs to see and believe, and he needs to see Jesus's piercings. And it creates space for people in the church who are doubters. Sometimes we have doubters, and that's okay. Everybody has a unique response to Jesus, and the thing that I love about John's gospel is there's a multitude of witnesses that respond in certain ways. But what I want us to hear this morning is that we should believe in the good news that as individuals that Jesus rose from the dead, and if you do, it's a miracle in and of itself. It's an act of God's power and new creation, so back to the sunrise this morning, if you saw, it's just beautiful. It's spring. It was a glorious sunrise this morning that I saw come up. That's what it's like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Much like Mary Magdalene, who was in darkness, you're in spiritual darkness, and it's like that sun just shines forth in your life, and it kind of burns. I would not suggest looking into the sun, right? It's very glorious, but you get what I'm saying. That's what it's like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And as you respond to him, you serve him and his kingdom, and you have eternal life forever. It starts today if you're not a believer. That's the hope that you and I need today as we worship our Lord on Resurrection Sunday, and that's the hope that the world needs to hear. And that's the message that we need to proclaim from this pulpit going forward each and every Sunday in this new chapter in ministry. Only God's power can do that miracle. All right, so that's our response as individuals. Now, and this is kind of where I've had my sights for all week and spent most of my attention writing this sermon. What does this mean for us as a community? If we're beloved by the Lord, we believe in his son, we are a beloved community. So what does that mean for us in this new chapter of ministry? So the testimony of God's love is experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's in our hearts. Paul would record this in Ephesians 1. And I've often said that the Holy Spirit's ministry is one primarily of love. Now, in John's gospel, we see that Jesus tells us that we will not be left alone. This is what John 14:18 says. I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will come to you, which is good news to us. We are not orphans. Jesus answers this tension when you get to John 20:22. So not that far after our sermon passage today. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And we sang about this today when we said, breathe on me, O breath of God. That's actually coming from this and the Ezekiel passage. They go together, right? So if we are part of God's beloved family, we are not isolated individuals as a church community. We are part of the beloved community. And we truly can witness the Lord in our midst do amazing things. We can see new conversions in our midst, in our new space. We can see baptisms. We can see people rededicating their lives to the Lord. That's been the primary script that we've been seeing as a church. People that kind of fell away for a season and start to come back and get involved. That's great. We want to see that. Our prayer as a session of elders, the leaders of this church, is that we make an impact both in the Garden City, where God has put us, and broadly in the Treasure Valley. The same power that turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago is still with us. The Bible, again, isn't just a nice historical book. It's living. It's active. And God still changes lives. He changed a bunch of lives 2,000 years ago, and he still changes lives today. Can I get an amen that God will do powerful things in our midst? Amen. Amen. All right. What I want us to walk away from as a congregation this morning is the recognition that God still does miracles in our midst. We see one before our very eyes today. Today we are in a new chapter of life in our church, and that is something new. It's new creation, as theologians would say. God has started a new and creative work. So as we find ourselves in a new chapter, may we continue to dwell and think about that resurrection power that's still with us through the Holy Spirit. Our secret weapon, so to speak, as a church is not our own power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord continues to build his church through the ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church, may we always be a congregation that relies not on our power, but on God's power alone. The moment that we start to rely on our own power or get frantic or frustrated or anxious about how we're going to fill all this space, which, you know what, I'm going to be Mr. Naaman and claim it today because we worship a big and powerful God. Hopefully by this time next Resurrection Sunday, this whole space is packed out, right? I'm just going to say, let's push towards that as a goal. And it's not because we have power in and of ourselves, but it's because we worship a truly powerful God. So may we be pushed in this new season of ministry towards deeper faith in Christ. And may we always be this church that's known on the corner of State and Glenwood for faithfully proclaiming the gospel and the power that comes with it. Because you know what? Garden City needs to hear it, where we're in this radius, and the whole Treasure Valley needs to hear it. And the whole entire world needs to hear this as well. That's not just a nice, isolated event that happened 2,000 years ago that displayed God's power. In fact, it's still true today, and God is still changing lives today. He seeks to change your life today as well. So each week in our dismissal, the dismissal is the line that Michael will read at the end of our service. We actually have a statement about God's power, but perhaps sometimes we just, does it just rattle off our lips sometimes? Be honest. I mean, it's the same. It's the end of the service. We sometimes don't notice it. You and I, we both do. But we say this line, which is, we go forth in the what? The power of the Spirit. And for today, it's not going to be on the liturgy behind me, so what I'm suggesting might sound kind of clunky, but I'm still going to suggest it nonetheless, is that we could amend it slightly today on Resurrection Sunday and say, we go forth in the power of the resurrection through the Spirit. It's sort of wordy, but it can work, and it helps communicate to us both today on Resurrection Sunday and going forward as a church, God's power and what he can do in our midst. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are an all-powerful God. Help us as individuals and as a church body to rely on that power. Help us to first be assured of your promise that if we believe in your Son and believe in our hearts that you rose him from the dead, we too will be saved, as Paul would record. Help us to have assurance of our salvation here this morning, that it's because of what Jesus did, not because of us. But Lord, help us not to see our salvation merely as fire insurance for the age to come, but help propel us forward in power to share that good news with everybody that we come in contact with. Lord, in this new chapter of ministry, I ask that that power would compel us and push us forward to see new and mighty things happen. Lord, may we look back on this first service in our new space on Resurrection Sunday and point back in history and say, that was a new chapter in ministry in Christ Presbyterian Church, and we continue to see the Lord do mighty and wonderful things. And it's in the powerful one's name I pray. Amen.